cleansing us with your blood. We thank you we are redeemed, we are forgiven, made righteous in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We thank you, Father. As a result, we have peace between us and you. We have peace walking in this life. We thank you for nothing like that, Father. It's all by the work of the laying down of your life, the shedding of your blood. So, Lord, we remember you in that. And, Father, we continue in faith, believing for the work of the blood in our soul, in our life. And, Father, I pray that this in this time, your Holy Spirit's ministry prevail among us to bring light, to speak to our heart, to bring change to us. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as I was waiting on the Lord this morning, I have about three or four different messages stirring in me. That's not unusual. I mean, that's kind of normal for me. I have different things stirring for a while. But as I came here, I felt like I need to pick up where I've been the last 2 weeks. That the Holy Spirit would say, I'm not finished with that yet. So we'll go to Romans chapter 8 and begin at verse 24. It says, we are saved by hope. But hope that seems not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Okay, so your hope is that which is provided for you concerning your future, and we are saved according to that, according to what he provided for us, of course, through his death and resurrection. Hope that seems not hope. Hope is a future. If you have it now, well, it's not hope anymore. It's a manifest reality. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for that? So you don't hope for what you have. You hope for that which you would desire to come and desire to be. It says, if we hope for that which we see not, verse 25, then do we with patience wait for it. So when the principle here is when you have a hope, you're going to have to wait until that comes into manifestation. Now in our mind, we have that which God would promise for our future, but then we want to have it manifest into our life. And God himself wants it manifest to us. And what we'll look at, that's a vital part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to bring into manifestation the things God shows you that he has for you. Now, there are things revealed in the Word that we know are for all of us, but then there may be some things that are for you in particular or specific, and you have to wait for it. So we, with patience, wait for it. If you're impatient, you end up having like premature birth. You have to, you're pregnant with a child, you have to wait, let it run its full term and grow within you, and then give birth to it. So you can't just make things happen. Too often people want to make things happen that they desire, and some of those desires may even be right desires from God, but they can't wait, and that gets us into a lot of trouble. So we have this picture here about waiting for a hope until it's manifest. It's very important when we talk about this with hope that we're recognizing that the manifestation's what is being looked for. So it says, likewise, the Spirit or the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity or our weakness. Your weakness is you don't know everything. And for somebody who thinks they do, it won't take too long till they're banging their head on a wall. But we don't know everything, and that's a weakness to us. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself. He's not an it, by the way. He's a him. He's a him. And God doesn't get into pronouns like people today. Holy Spirit's not a shem or whatever all, you know, they call people nowadays. it's himself, and the him of God created male and female. So women, you're not left out. You were created by God with certain characteristics. The femininity, which should not be despised, that carries certain attributes of God. And guys, guess what? You need the influence of that. Oh, no. Yeah, you do. God created that. He ordained for that. That influence alongside with the masculinity. Oh, that word's not allowed in the English dictionary anymore, according to liberals. But rather, masculinity and femininity, which are being undermined and despised by the devil, are of God. He created it. And there's a reason, there's certain virtues in each one. And when they're both manifest together for the purpose of the will of God, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Men don't say you don't need women. Women don't say you don't need men. God created us that way. And many times people don't understand the opposite sex. That's irrelevant. They don't understand you either. But it's not about that, you know, but rather recognizing God ordained this. And there'll be different specific strengths, male and female. And together, you're put together for the glory of God, not for who's going to make you feel good. A lot of times people want a person in their life to make them feel good. That's going to say everything they want and do what they want. No, it's for the will of God. And it requires the love of God to bear with one another's differences, that you can grow together and have those strengths come together like two streams come together and form a river. Okay, so in the same manner that we have to wait for our hope, the Holy Spirit is helping us to bring into present reality the will of God or the hope and plan of God. That's what he's behind. The Holy Spirit is not a tool to be manipulated. God's not obligated to do what you want. He will stand behind his word. Not your ideas, but his word, he'll back it up. He's faithful. And the things that he reveals in vision, by the same manner, he'll back it up. He'll bring it to pass. But we need him to bring the things he desires into our present reality. It's not good enough just to know that's out there, but it needs to become a present reality. You could have someone desiring a better paying job, and they hear there's jobs out there. They might hear and listen to the enemy say there's no job out there. And they might hear, well, there's jobs out there, and they apply and everything. But it's not till they get hired, or till they get the job, they say, I've got this. You know, where they can budget that money. And it's bringing a hope of the future hope into the present reality, and then it's beneficial to you when it's in the present reality of your life. So the Holy Spirit helps us to bring forth the will of God into our present realities. Now, verse 27 says, he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, now he's showing a two extreme thing here. He will search out where you are in the present for real. Not what you want to hear, not what you want to believe. Where you are for real. Yes. And he also has in his heart what God wants to bring into your life. His plan or the will of God, he is all about that. Now, if you do not understand the purpose of a thing, you can't understand its function or how to properly treat it. If we don't understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit, we can't cooperate that much with Him. So what people are prone to do is think of the Holy Spirit mystically, like you're waving a wand or something like that, where it's mystical. It's not mystical at all. It's not at all mystical. Whenever I see people presenting mystical, I know they don't understand. Nor do they know Him that well. Now, that doesn't mean God can't still use them. The Corinthian church was flowed in the gifts, but Paul called them a bunch of babies. So God can use us, but we want to go beyond just being used here or there. But to where in our life, all the will of God is being manifest into us and through us, and thus God's glorified. And we're bringing forth that which creation is waiting for, the manifestation of the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit, it's His ministry is to help us. He's called the helper, to get from where we are to where He wants us to be, or to what God wants in our life. Now, many times people give testimony how when they were unsaved, they were so far out there, and that's true, but they don't realize they were farther out than what they know. And I don't mean that as a put-down, but rather there's the obvious surface things. Oh, there's adultery or murder, but then there's all the sins of selfishness. And pride, self-exaltation, and lust. There's all these things that would be smaller. Down to where it's just your own pleasure or the will of God. Because Paul said earlier on in Romans, there's times I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Well, as we study on with that, what we find is he needs more of the release of the Spirit who's within him to bring to pass the things that God would desire. Our hearts continue to need to be changed, and our desires be changed, because you will follow the dominant desire of your heart. You can know what you desire. Just look at what you're pursuing. Very simple. You will follow that. So here we see the Holy Spirit, and I want to hold my hands out here. He meets us where we are, and he's working to take us to where God wants us to be. And as that comes together, we have the manifestation of God in the now. Yes. The manifestation in the now, in our life. Not him through us to touch somebody, in our life. So he searches out our heart. He helps us make intercession. We don't know what to pray for, both for ourselves and for others. So he gives us the words, and that's the great virtue of praying in tongues, is he's giving you the words that you're praying the will of God, what's needed, because your mind doesn't know. How do you pray what you don't know? Well, it's by the Spirit we can pray the things we don't know, and praise God for that. We have a wonderful blessing in that. And God, he knows where people are, where he wants them to be. And as vessels of intercession, he'll put it upon our heart when and who to pray for, and then give us the words to pray. This week, this was Friday afternoon, about 1:30, I just had on my heart to pray for Brother Allen. Like one of those pray now things. And I thought, well, it's kind of odd. It's like 8:30 over there now. They don't do meetings once it's dark. No one travels when it's dark, because there's no light other than like a torch. So they, to be safe, you don't travel at night. Oh, this is odd. So yeah, I was praying for him. And then Friday night, Saturday morning, Donna got a text from Donna Mirabella saying, pray for Alan. We had to take him to the hospital. He's passing kidney stones. If you never had a kidney stone, I'll give you a simple definition. P-A-I-N. Pain, pain, pain. It's a little jagged edge stone going down through a urinary tract. And it hurts. If it's a bigger stone, it really hurts. If it's a small one, you might pass it and not really realize it. I've talked to women who've had a baby naturally and had a kidney stone. And they say, I'll have the baby any day of the week. So that maybe that can help you understand. Of course, a guy's never had a baby, but the ladies can have a deeper appreciation. So anyway, the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. I wasn't thinking about anything. It's just he put it on me. He's on the other side of the world. But my brother's in trouble in the sense of with pain. And in a country like that, I don't know what would be worse, having a kidney stone or going into a hospital. Because places like it's not clean like ours. And even in ours, you can go there and get sick if you weren't, you know, they say picking up viruses and stuff in the hospital. So anyway, the Holy Spirit will put upon our heart to pray when we don't know to pray. Well, anyway, Don and Mirabella said that was when they took him away. They left the bush, drove however far around that time, and he was struggling with these stones. So I just share that as an example. If we'll avail ourselves, I've been teaching this the last couple of weeks to say, I'm available. Real simple. Lord, I'm available. And then when he prompts you, don't say, well, I got something else to do right now. Pray tomorrow. No, my brother's in pain now. He needs to pass those stones now. He needs relief now. And there has to be that willingness to obey, the willingness to pray, the willingness to obey in the moment, or else he'll just have to pass over and find somebody else who will pray. So anyway, he searches the heart and he knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what needs to be done and where we're at. Now, many times concerning ourselves, we think we know something we need relative to change, but the truth is there's something else over here that's hindering us. So sometimes people will carry things through their life like bitterness, unforgiveness, and the Holy Spirit, if they encounter him, will keep bringing that up. And you can sort of take an attitude, leave me alone, leave me alone. You don't want that, because then you're stuck in it. But he will keep dealing with you. He's very patient, very long-suffering. He doesn't get frustrated and say, get away from me, or zap, zap, zap. You need judged. In fact, I think it would be better if we had some price of judgment right away so we would judge ourselves quicker, because sometimes people in the mercy of God have trouble remembering and connecting the dots. When you're dealing with a very young child, you have to discipline them right away. You can't say, well, when daddy gets home, he'll talk to you. They forgot what they did. All they hear is, you're getting on my case. They don't even remember what they did. You got to catch them right in the act. It's like at, sorry if this is offensive to anyone, like we're training a dog. You can't sit down and have a conversation while they shouldn't drop anything on the floor. You have to catch them in the act. Say, no. And you take them out the door and then they drop their little log and you say, yeah, whoopee, yeah. Lots of praise. And they'll say, hey, this makes daddy happy. I'll go out here. It's very simple. Very, very simple. And as human beings, we're not that far off the mark here, where if there's never any direct, immediate consequence, we tend not to remember. We should be able to. But the Holy Spirit keeps dealing with our heart, lest you forget. And it's not that he wants to rub your nose in it. That method doesn't work, by the way, with a dog. He's not rubbing your nose, he's not shaming you into obedience, but rather he will convict you And then as you're repenting, you know you're forgiven and the burden of it's off of you. And when you're leading children, you must lead them into to repentance and knowing they're forgiven. This is just a key thing with child training. Knowing they're forgiven, you don't, you know, go to your room and browbeat them for, well, maybe I won't let you eat dinner, you know, whatever. That's all just devilish, dumb stuff. You deal with it immediate. The forgiveness is immediate, and they need to learn that if they ask forgiveness, it's done. And they have to mean it, not just mouthing the words. There was times already patted our kids more than once over the same thing because I knew they didn't really mean it. And then, you know, they learn it, though. Well, God will restore us instantly. Restoration can come in an instant. But if we're hanging on to our sin, we never really have it. And if years go by, it's really, you get harder and harder in your heart. But the Holy Spirit, he'll keep drilling down deep to those root things. Many times when it comes to fears are deeply rooted from something that happened. Like say you were 8 years old and made fun of, and people have this deep fear of that. And it'll come out in things. And people notice certain behaviors. Why are they acting like that? Well, it's not just the devil. So stop saying that. The devil's doing that? Well, that's because you're letting him do it. But rather, it's the work of fear in our life. And we have a behavioral response then. Try to compensate or deal with it. And the Holy Spirit will show you right to the root when things happen, what the solution is, right to the root. And he'll take you to the truth of the word, and as you apply it diligently, it will set you free. It's like Jesus said. There are times in my life where you had certain distress or issues, and the Spirit of God would bring a truth to me that would set me free. Now, that's like in my repertoire, that any time that test, trial, or temptation come again, the Holy Spirit bring that word back. Remember how I set you free back here? Just apply this right now. It's going to do the same thing. And freedom comes. Freedom comes. Well, the Holy Spirit searches the heart. He'll get right to where you are. This could link into Revelation, Jesus saying that I'm the God who is, who was, and is to come. He's God of the future, God of the past, God of the present. The Holy Spirit deals in this realm. We want everything, and I mean everything, of our past reconciled to the truth. And when that happens, Satan has no leverage. All of your past reconciled to the word. In fact, when he tries to even bring it up, you're basically going to laugh at him. Not have your conditioned response, like making excuses or running away from things or whatever it might be. But that truth continues to set us free as we continue in it. So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. This is more what I wanted to slide over into here now. The will of God. The will of God. Now, I first want to just identify that the will of God is what brings the manifestation of God. God doesn't bless people randomly. It's not because you're begging him. It's when his will is known and acted upon, there's the manifestation then of the life of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then he says it again. It says, my Father and I will manifest ourselves to you as you obey him. Which is to obey His will. You obey His will, and there's the manifestation. That's a principle we need to recognize. When you read scriptures like in Deuteronomy, you see it over and over and over and over. Might be worded a little differently where it's talking about obeying Him and having life to live. Yeah, you have live, or you have the life of God manifesting to you. So what happens, sometimes we're in disobedience, and it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that. As He reveals that, it's like, oh, now we're in a place I can make a choice. He goes on in Deuteronomy 30, He says, I set before you life and death. Yes. Choose life. Choose life, you can live. Yeah, that you can have my life. See, our life's composed of our choices that we make, good or evil. We do it in such an instance, rather amazing, and we kind of get like trained to responses as kids. We get trained to responses. And the thing that's so important, though, is that we are responding to Him, not just some trained response. That's when you get church-wise kids that become hardcore rebels. They just learn trained responses. But we want to walk in obedience to His will. And as we know Him more, we will love Him in our heart, and therefore we'll want to do it. Now, in the Old Testament, they had one problem. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them. He was among them. I've taught, and I'll do again, on the Holy Spirit. His ministry through the Bible, beginning to end, is God with us or among us, the Lord upon someone, prophet, priest, king, evangelist, His anointing upon someone, and then in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit within us. The Old Testament, He didn't live within anyone because of the presence of sin. The ministry of Jesus with His body and blood took away the sin, so we're a vessel then that the Holy Spirit could come in, and we have access to His ministry within us, where we have the power of God, or access to the power of God to obey God. The power of God is not to be a big show-off. You need power to obey. And the picture of the Old Testament is by the end of it, no one was obeying God. By the last book, no one was obeying. I mean, the priests and prophets, it says in Malachi, none of them were obeying God. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You can try in your own ability. You always end up failing. Now, if you have pride, you might not admit you're failing, but you will still be failing. But the Holy Spirit brings a revelation of the forgiveness we have in Christ, the work of the blood, but then of His work in us. And it begins with changing our desires. Philippians 2:12 is one of my favorite verses. He's working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He's working to change your heart, change your desires. Because if your desire doesn't change, you just go right back to what you were doing. You know, you hear the illustration of pig. You could wash a pig, put lipstick on it. First opportunity, is going to roll in the mud. Because that's who pigs are. That's what they do. And for us, you can try to make the outside look real good. But you end up back in sin if sin's still in the heart. So the great good news of the gospel message, sin's taken out, along with the byproduct of it being guilt and condemnation, where we can freely come before the Lord. We're not guilty anymore. We're a new man, forgiven. So then God has His will and His plan. Holy Spirit come in, and His job is to take us from A to Z. From where we are, keep changing us, working us, change our desire, renew our mind, to change our thinking, that's His way, that we begin to walk like Him and speak like Him, because your spoken word is very important. And He's then working to bring to pass what He has for you. Now, there are many places in the New Testament, maybe I'll get into that more in another session, but Colossians 1 is a beloved scripture. We're praying He'd have the knowledge of His will. That's not just knowledge, know about it, but you would have it in your heart, knowing in your heart experientially what God wants you to do, the will of God. And we can start with, He wants you to walk in love. That's the same for all of us. Until you pay attention to what He wants for every believer, don't be looking for specific things about your life. You need to pay attention to what His word to everyone, because that all applies to us just the same. Love your brother. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit will help us with this. Now, Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, repeatedly said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. John 6:38. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father. I said earlier, I'm going to repeat it, if you don't understand the purpose of a thing, you won't understand it to relate to it. Jesus had a purpose. I'm come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that would require His death. He talked about it to His disciples, and Peter's gone so far as to rebuke Jesus. Oh, not so, Lord, not so, when the Lord spoke about dying. But he didn't understand. He couldn't understand what Jesus was saying because he didn't understand why he was here. They saw what he did. They heard what he said. And the other gospels, it's more relating that. Healed the leper. He healed the centurion's son. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes. They heard him teach beatitudes. They heard what he said. They saw what he did. But they did not understand his purpose. And because of that, they had wrong thoughts about Jesus. Lord, and here is essentially this. What do you have for me? And I say that. You know, we go to Nigeria, they'd stop you along the road pointing AK-47s at you. They would say, what do you have for me? And you're looking down that barrel at AK-47 and you think, am I supposed to be here or what? And it's just a big head game. You hand them some licorice and they'd laugh because they knew you knew the game. But remember that, Randy, many a times. What do you have for me? But a lot of Christians are like these guys in the army over there. To God, what do you have for me? What are you going to do for me? Me. And we should never be that way. But Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? And it may not be anything that would promote you before people or empower you or give you carnal desires. Sometimes I think people think God exists just to give them things. This is our culture now. To give them things. It's a real like a disease in this country. People loving things. But Jesus said that would be part of it. Some places it's the persecution. And they think, oh, Lord, why do I have this persecution? Well, they that hated me, they're going to hate you too. It's not really you. It's the Holy Spirit in you they hate because he's bringing conviction in their life. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. As Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. And he said it a couple times in John. I won't go into all of that today. But I do want to make mention of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's in Luke 23. Down at around verse 41, 42, 43. Nope, got to back up a little bit. 39. No, it's Luke 22. Excuse me. Got ahead of myself. Luke 22. Verse 41. So here in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's before Jesus is crucified. He calls the disciples to follow him. They come aside. He's going to pray. He has Peter, James, and John, who are more of his inner circle, come aside with him. He exhorts them, pray in order that you don't enter into temptation. It's not ask God, oh God, keep me from temptation. It's pray so you don't enter into that. You know, if we have our eyes open and we're hearing the Spirit of God, we should not enter into temptations because he will reveal those things ahead to us. And again, the truth would combat that and will set us free. So he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. How far can I throw a stone? About a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So this was like a key moment. He's praying. He needs to be certain this is the will of God, what he's facing, and what he feels that the Father has shown him as to his destiny, to die on that cross and to take our sin and go to hell on our behalf. He needs to know that he knows that he knows it's the will of God. You and I, concerning any test and trial, need to know that we know that we know we're in the will of God. You don't do something because somebody said it'd be a good idea. I had somebody leave me once, and I said, well, you said it was the will of God to be work with me here. Now all of a sudden it's not. You know what his answer was? Seemed like a good idea at the time. And it was one of those bye-bye moments. He was gone. He didn't have the strength to stand however the enemy was trying to confuse him. He didn't have strength to sort through it or stand or anything else. He didn't have the discernment. To this day, this person's life's messed up now. I think he might even got a divorce. But you have this element here. We need to know that we know that we know the will of God. And then no matter what the storm is, you can stand. But if you're just walking around with something sounds good, feels good, looks good, when the storm comes, it's only going to take enough pressure and you're out of here. And you see, the Lord will bring you back to where he last spoke to you. The biblical illustration with Abram during a famine, he goes to Egypt, almost gets him and Sarah killed, goes back to Bethel, begins to make another altar and pray again, and God begins to speak to him, just like it was yesterday. He speaks to him. Move forward. So he's saying, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He didn't ask for what he wanted. He's praying here for the Father's will. Jesus, the man, did not want to have to suffer what he's going to go through. But Jesus, the obedient Son, submitted himself and praying with all that he had, was drawing on the ministry of the Spirit to strengthen him to go and do the will of the Father. Verse 44 says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. For you to sweat blood, that's the most intense pressure a human being can be under, and the corpuscles break inside. So it's like you're sweating blood coming out your pores. That's the kind of agony he was over this. But he held fast. This is the will of the Father. And it says here, the verse 43, and there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening to him. Now, how did that angel do it? Well, you don't need to know, or God would have wrote it. Don't ask those kind of questions. How did the angel do it? Was it angel's food cake? I don't think so. But it was something from that angel that ministered strength to him, infusing that into his spirit, which took him on the whole way through the agony of the cross, but beyond that, to taking our sin upon himself, being separated from the Father, dying spiritually, going to hell, then being raised again the third day. So we have that example. So we really cannot say, I can't do it. At that point, you're denying the power of God. Now, if you don't know the will of God, you're not in it, then you can't really believe, trust unto that victory. But if you know it's the will of God, and I like to look at it this way, quit is never an option for me. I cringe when I hear quit. The very word itself just agitates me. Cannot be in the vocabulary of a strong believer. If you want to be a baby and be a baby, a strong believer, it's not in your vocabulary. We're soldiers for the Lord. And I have access to the power of God. If he has to send an angel, send an angel. The Holy Spirit, that resurrection power working within me. This morning when I came, I could barely stay awake. Nothing to do with you, Randy. I didn't sleep much last night. I mean, I was ready to fall asleep before I got in the car, to be honest with you. I didn't have any strength. But the Holy Spirit's within me, and he's among us, and he's upon me. And I know that if I'll come and begin to praise and worship him, my heart will be renewed, my strength renewed. Strength will come and rise and lift me up and enable me to do what he's called me to do. And he's always faithful to do it. So I just rejoice in that. Just thought I'd tell you after the fact. I'm not going to say that before the fact. After the fact. If I can do that, you can do that too. Sometimes people miss an hour and they think it's a big deal. Try missing days. But the power of God is more than enough. It's more than enough to lift us up and hold us up to enable us to do. Don't ever let that mind that, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. But rather, God, you're with me. I have access to the throne. By faith, I draw upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to move forward. And together, Lord, we do your will. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry today. Father, I pray each and every one be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, that they would know your presence in their life. And that we have a confidence. We can call upon your name, Lord. You hear our voice. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. You will raise us up, and we're strong to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for Brother Allen. Father, we thank you for Brother Allen and, Lord, his obedience to you. Father, we know that your hand's upon him to deliver him from any kidney stones that might be remaining. Father, just bring healing to the urinary tract, any area from the kidney on the whole way out. Healing, Lord God, where he may have been cut and bleeding. We thank you for it, Father. And Father, just anoint him in a greater way as he's passed through that trial. May your anointing be strong on him. Jesus' name.